You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Amen. Amen. Have a seat. So how are you doing today? This Sunday in June, almost vacation time, right? That song, I love that song. I first heard that song when I was on vacation, and I said, we need to do this song. And sometimes I get asked, hey, that I thought we didn't believe in evolution. Because there's that one thing that says, you know, evolving in pursuit of what you said. But there is, if you've been around here, I've taught on this, we don't believe in macroevolution. That's one creature changing into another, right? A monkey into a man. But we believe in microevolution, so-called. It's just adaptation within species. And God said, I'm going to make, you know, this species, they're going to replicate after their kind. So a dog is always a dog, but there's a lot of different looking dogs that have adapted. Okay, so that's what that meant. In case some of you are like, I don't know, we're going liberal. So, all right, so will I. Okay, where's Caleb and Monette? Caleb and Monette Eames. Caleb and Monette, stand up, stand up, stand up. Stand up with your kids. Stand up, they're going to hate it. They have longtime members, but the military always moves them around. Oh, there's the baby. This is the miracle baby we prayed for right there. Oh, amen. And Monette, who went through it and is better. God's healing her, and we just miss them so much. So here's what we're going to do, all right, because the Bible says you have not because you ask not. We're going to pray that God continues to bless them, but we're also going to pray that they come back here. All right? So aim your hands at them like we do in Nicaragua. All right, Lord, we pray. We thank you so much for the Eames family, and Caleb and Monette, and your blessings on them. And God, I pray that you would just keep blessing them, keep healing, and in every way, bless Caleb in his new position, and keep him safe. And then, Lord, bring him back to us. Bring him back to us in Jesus' name. Everybody said, "Amen." Amen. All right, thank you guys. Oh, he's like I don't know. So he keeps advancing. He's going to be in charge of it all before you know. So seriously, God's really blessing. So, all right, now, you got your Bibles? Oh, you have the notes. If you don't have a note thing, you're going to need notes today. Hold your hand up, and we'll get you some notes. Okay? Put your hands up. All right, there's a hand right there. Hand over there, okay? And keep those up. We will get those notes to you. Now, how many of you have been Christians for a year or less? Been a Christian for a year or less? Anybody? All right, we're not doing our job then. Oh, okay, very good. Okay, all right. So now, when I was a new Christian, I was told you're supposed to read through the Bible, so I read through the Bible, and I was kind of disgusted sometimes at some of the stories in the Bible. I'm like, how could you put that in the Bible? And we're looking at one of them today, okay? Because not all of God's, you know, we got these heroes of the faith, these big names in the Bible, and they did not walk on water. Only one walked on water. His name was Jesus, right. So the rest of them, they sank. And this dude is sinking today. But I was, you know, as a young Christian, I'm like, man, can you put that in the Bible? That's just kind of nasty. And we look at that today. That movie. Now, don't raise your hands if you've seen it, okay? Because we'll judge you. Indecent Proposal. Robert Redford, Demi Moore, and Woody Harrelson, right? And if you haven't seen it, I wouldn't recommend it. I've not seen it. I don't know how it ends or anything. But the synopsis is that these two are married, and this guy's a billionaire that somehow they come across, and then he says, hey, I'll give you a proposal. I'll give you $1 million for just one night with your wife. And I don't know what happens because I've never seen the movie because I hated the premise. I mean, I really hated the premise, and I didn't want to, I didn't want that tension in my life. But Abraham, our man of faith, basically lived that movie in real time. He lived it. What do you mean? Abraham is basically Woody Harrelson. And Sarah, his wife, is basically Demi Moore. And the guy we're going to look at, King Abimelech, is basically Robert Redford, rich dude. Except that in this story, true story from the Word of God, it was for a lot more than just one night. It was for like then on. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis 20. Genesis chapter 20 as we track through the book of Genesis. Now, if you don't have a Bible, we have the blue Bibles in the seat backs around you. Grab that. That is now our gift to you. It's page 16 in that Bible, okay? But Genesis chapter 20. Now, If you're there, say, I'm there. Okay, that was enough. All right, Genesis 20. From there, so Abraham, now we went through the whole Lot thing, right? Fire coming down from heaven and all. And so then Abraham's there. He watched basically it happen from 24 miles away. And I don't know if that scared him and he moved or if it was needing better grazing pastures. But anyway, he's on the move again. You remember, he lived in tents, right? So then from there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. So he went south a little bit. He's not totally out of the promised land, south and west. And then Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. All right? And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Oh, she's your sister? Well, I'm going to take her to be in my harem. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man. I love that. Because of the woman whom you have taken, because she's a man's wife. And now Abimelech had not approached her. He hadn't, you know, come into her sexually or anything. And so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And then God said to him in a dream, yes, I know you've done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Now, therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet. You should underline that. He is a prophet. So he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you will surely die, you and all who are yours. So, I mean, that got his attention. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Now, there's several reasons, because Abimelech, you know, he's a ways away, but he's heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. He probably knows, he's probably heard that Sodom, when they were, all their people were captured first, and then Abraham went and got all the people back with only 318 mercenaries. So he's probably aware of these stories, people talk, and now he's offended the God of this prophet. And so he told his servants, the men were afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? You should underline that. How have I sinned against you that you've brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? And then Abraham said, here's this little weak, you know, I did it because I thought. You should underline that. I did it because I thought. There's no fear of God at all in this place. Y'all are pagans. And they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she's indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. So I was telling a half-truth. When you tell a half-truth, it's a half-lie. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he's my brother. Now that is wimpy. Just think of back in the day when some of you were running around and you had a girlfriend. I'm talking to you dudes. And you were going to go in this bar because it was a really cool bar scene, but you didn't want to get beat up. And so you said, hey, just say you're my sister if some dude comes. This is that on steroids. Abraham's a wimp. Someday I'm going to say it to his face. He'll probably punch me. So, where was I at? I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. To every place to which we come, say of me, he's my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen, because God got his attention, and male servants and female servants, and gave them to Abraham, and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you, dwell wherever it pleases you. To Sarah, he said, behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It's a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated. In other words, I'm giving you this, and this is going to represent that I didn't sleep with you. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. And he also healed his wife and female slaves, so they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So, and they were probably there for a while in order for them to realize that, hey, I ain't getting pregnant. So, Abraham has a weakness. And a spiritual weakness, and we've seen it before. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go there, but you can write in your handout Genesis 12, 10 through 20. He did this before, 25 years before. He did it in another place, went to Egypt, did it to the Pharaoh of the Egyptians. And so this is 25 years ago. Sarah's 25 years younger, and they said, man, she's hot. And the king was used to having his way. And so, you know, Abraham said, all right, I know the king's used to having his way, and he'll kill me, but if I say she's my sister, at least she'll just be in the harem. I mean, what a husband. You know, it's like he should have been slapped. But this is part of the culture of the day, but he's fallen into this, he's the sinning in the same disgusting way. 25 years removed. Today, I want you to pay attention. Online, I want you guys to pay attention, because today can help you. I wrestle this message more than I have in a long time. And not because it's just tough truths, it was just hard to get it together. Everything happened, all these things are happening, and pushback and computer issues and all that stuff. I totally finished it at like 6:30 this morning. Seriously. So either Satan's pushing back, or I'm just getting old. Or maybe a combo of two. But I think that I today can help you, because we all have these things that the King James Version calls besetting sins, the sins which so easily beset us. I have my sins, you have yours. They're the ones that we fall for, that we are tempted more by than you know, somebody else is tempted. I was in the Navy, but I cussed like a sailor before I got in the Navy. And so I, you know, in the Navy just kind of put it on steroids. And so then when I trusted Christ, the cussing just didn't go away like that. It is a besetting sin. If I am doing construction and I've got a 24-ounce framing hammer and I hit my thumb, which has happened, I have a select vocabulary that I can choose from. And I used to, you know, especially in those situations, I'm conquering it. I'm not saying I've totally conquered it. I'm conquering it. Tom Tuttle, Pastor Tom, he was in the Navy. He never had a problem with cussing. I'm like, you weren't in the real Navy. He was an Airedale, so there's that. But he never had, you know, he's like, yeah, I never. I'm like, seriously? My goodness. And I wasn't raised in, my parents didn't cuss, so I picked it up from, I guess, my buddies. But, you know, I had that, this is a temptation now. He's got other temptations that I don't have. Just want to point that out. So he's done it before. He did it to the king, the Pharaoh before. But today can help you overcome those, whatever your besetting sin is, whatever that thing. When I fall into that sin, Abraham's weakness, my weakness, your weakness, here's where we start. Here's where we always start. We start fudging the truth. I'm fudging the truth. That's your big number one. Truth is hard. I have a lady who, years ago, she went up to D.C. for something. I don't know what it was, political event or something. I don't know what it was. And she brought me back. She said, I brought you back a button. I'm like, a button? You brought me a button? She goes, I brought you a button. It's like a little campaign button. And all it says is, the truth is hard. And I have it where I do my stand-up desk. I have it on the wall right there in front of me, just to remind me. Hey, some of this stuff's hard. You're going to have to preach tough stuff. But the truth is hard. The truth is hard. Lies are easy. Lies are easy. Now they're gonna burn you, but lies are easy. The truth. And so I'm tempted to fudge the truth. Why is the truth hard? Because when you tell it, it can get you into trouble. Especially nowadays, when the truth is not really appreciated. Some of you at work, I mean, you're going through it. Because if you call a person by their real gender, you know, the person that God made them to be, the person they really are, if you call them by that gender, you'll get in trouble. You might get fired. Some of you have had to go through sensitivity training and all that stuff. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Some of you, you tell a lie. You turn into Abraham. One of our guys, I won't mention his name, he works for a company that is totally woke. I mean, of woke companies, this is like one of the wokest. And he's up in the company, and they got all these DEI mandates and all that stuff, training and whatever. And his company's position is basically if Bill comes to work, you know, he left work on Monday, on Friday, Bill, but then on Monday he comes back, he's had an epiphany, and now he's a woman. And his name is Billy with an I-E. And he comes back, or she comes back, that you have to call her, Billy, her. And he said, John, I told him I can't do that. My faith won't allow it. And so far he's still employed. But I guarantee he's being scrutinized. He's being scrutinized. We're called to be truth tellers, people. Did you know that? We're called to be. The Bible says you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Even pagans know that verse. Why don't we believe it? If I join you in your delusion, I become an accessory after the fact. I do. I become a liar. Well, John, I need security for my job. I know, I've talked to some of you. I need, you know, they'll fire me if I don't. That was exactly how Abraham felt. If I tell the truth, yeah, she's my wife. She's my hot wife, my hot 90-year-old wife. Some of you are being ageist right now. Then they'll kill me. So for security, I lie. And I'm sure, you know, and she participated in it. And, you know, God will understand because it's tough, man. He needed security and safety. When we give into our culture's lying, deluded ways, we become accessories to the propagation of that lie. And really what we're doing, some of you ain't going to like this because you're doing it, but you're becoming satanic. What do you mean? Jesus is telling you that. I'm not doing it. Jesus said to them, why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. Second, let me get the right one. You're unable to hear what I say. He continues, you belong to your father, the devil. Jesus didn't mince words. And you want to carry out your father's desire, the will of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and not holding to the truth. And there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. I love that. For he is a liar. And not only that, he's the daddy of lies. He's the father of lies. And yet he says, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Man, is this not our culture? Is this not our culture? And some of you are giving into this. You're becoming Abraham. You're lying because it's easier. You're lying so you won't get canceled. You're lying to keep your job. And I understand this. I especially understand that. I don't understand why you do it, but I understand the temptation. For those of you that have kids that go into this gender confusion, and you end up enabling them and lying to them. Yes, sweetie, it's okay if you want to identify as a boy. No, it's not okay. God said it's not okay. God made you, either that or God made a mistake, right? God says, I made you in the womb. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. I designed every little thing about you. That means your genitals too. I made everything about you. So I made you to be a boy, or I made you to be a girl. And I did it for my purposes. Well, I don't like it. Well, tough. There's a whole bunch of stuff in the Word of God I don't like. There's a whole bunch of stuff that God tells me to do that I don't like. It would be easy to cuss for me. It is a lot easier to cuss than to not cuss. Come on, God. I was born a cusser. No, you're born a sinner who cusses. Now, I don't want you all to go out of here going, Pastor John cusses a lot. Got the victory, all right? So, he says, can you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Folks, you call yourself a Christian, but then you disagree with Jesus on some of the very things he says in our cultural issues. He who belongs, now this is the gut check right here. Here may be the problem. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you don't hear is that you do not belong to God. Well, no, I just don't, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that, you know. Well, then maybe you're not really a Christian. And I'm saying this to warn some of you. You know what hell is populated with? Baptists. Serious, it is. Whole lot of Baptists. No, Catholics, don't you get sly, because there's a whole bunch of Catholics too. Oh, by the way, there's a whole bunch of popes. Just lost our Catholic audience online. Whole bunch of preachers, whole bunch of deacons, whole bunch of Methodists, Episcopalians, whole bunch of people who thought their denomination was going to get them to heaven or their baptism was going to get to heaven. But they haven't. He says, hey, if you belong to me, you're going to listen to what I say and you're going to say, okay, I'm going to obey that. I might not like it, but I'm going to obey it because I know you've got a reason for it. There's a reason for all of this. Now, Jesus, this is another one that most people know. Jesus answered, I'm the way, the what? Truth. Jesus is the personification of the truth. Jesus is. So when I speak in lies, I'm speaking the devil's language. When I speak in truth, I'm speaking Jesus' language. What language are you speaking? What language are you speaking? There's a reason for that old saying, that's the gospel truth. It's because the gospel is the truth. And so Abraham, he's been here before, and he was rebuked before 25 years ago. And you think the shame from that earlier getting kicked out of Egypt, where Pharaoh said, what have you done to me? Almost the exact same words that Abimelech said. What in the world were you thinking? Get out of here. Abimelech was a lot nicer to him. Pharaoh just said, out of my country, man, you're being deported. You'd think the shame would have kept him from doing it again, you know, even if it was almost the same exact scenario and the same fears, but he's got muscle memory in his besetting sin, like you do, like I do. Muscle memory, and I've got muscle memory when it comes to my besetting sins. What does muscle memory mean? If you do anything, muscle memory, they train you, train you in the military. Muscle memory in shooting, muscle memory in you know, just anything, in any job, it's muscle memory. You learn to do it. Those of you that, what is typing? You folks that do all that typing. We've got some ladies that type, and I'm amazed. I have to look and hunt and peck. I took typing class in high school because it was the prettiest teacher. But I spent my time looking at her and not, and so now I said, I'll never use this. Use it every day of my life. So, muscle memory, but that's muscle memory, right? It's pretty much automatic. And so it's a fallen sinner survival reflex is what it is. Fallen sinner of this, boom, this happens. Oh, this fear. Oh, no, boom. I'm going to lie, was Abraham. What's yours? Some of you, it's Abraham's. You're liars. Love you, but you're liars. Some of you are doing it, and you didn't even realize you were doing it until today. If you're agreeing with this culture and you're saying it's okay to do this, that, or whatever, and God says it's not, then you're a liar. And so, but you're doing that so you'll fit in, so you won't get canceled or whatever. Your muscle memory keeps you out of trouble. How about lusting like David? His muscle memory was, see a hot woman, get a hot woman, because he's king, got him in trouble. How about violence like Joab, General Joab? His reflex when things didn't go his way were to kill somebody. He ended up getting killed himself because of it, but it was his muscle memory. Oh no, I'm in danger. And he killed people, David said, more righteous than himself. Maybe it's anger like Saul, King Saul. His muscle memory is anger. Some of you inside your houses, it's not what we see here. And I know that because I know people. Inside your homes are anger. Because at least one of you, now it's really bad when it's both of you, have the muscle memory to go to anger. Something doesn't go your way and you just blow up. Some of you on the way to church, you did that muscle memory thing. You come in You come in here, you come in the parking lot, you're still fighting, then you settle down, you get out. Oh, hey, bless you, brother. How you doing? Oh, praise the Lord. Muscle memory. Maybe your muscle memory, self-preservation function is quitting. Quitting. Well, John, you know, no. You quit things. Like John Mark, the guy who God used to write later, when he got victory over it, to write the Gospel of Mark, John Mark, was a quitter. They were on a mission thing. He's there with, you know, Paul and Barnabas, and he's Barnabas's nephew, and it's going to be great. But then it got hard, so what did he do? He quit. Tick Paul off. He quit. Just walked away. Some of you do that. That's your muscle memory. Oh, man, things are hard at work. I'm going to quit and get another job. Job that's easier, job that's better. That job sucked anyway. Your muscle memory has kept you from really succeeding in the financial department because you're a quitter. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm just trying to get you to know yourself. Some of you quit marriages. Some of you quit 2, 3, 4 marriages because marriage is hard. The Bible says those who marry are in for a lot of trouble. How many say amen? Oh, yeah. It's true. You single folks, I want somebody. Are you sure? Now, I've got a great marriage, but our first 2 years were hell. If she'd have just straightened up. Now, what happened? It's just two sinners, barely saved sinners, who had a bunch of muscle memory that was not working. So you're a quitter. Or maybe you go to the bottle like Nabal. Your muscle memory is just like, okay, there's something I'm fearing this. Oh, here, how to handle it, I get drunk. What is your fallen sinner survival reflex? We all have them. You have them, I have them. When Abraham gives into that fallen sinner survival reflex, when I give into mine, here's what happens every time, and this is sad. I fry my testimony. I am frying my testimony. What do you mean frying? Well, you saw it. Then God said to Abimelech in the dream, now then return the man's wife, for he is, he's a prophet. Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you? You brought on me and my kingdom a great sin. You've done to me things that ought not be done. Dude, you're a prophet? You're a prophet? You call yourself a prophet? Do you think that Abraham now could reach Abimelech with the gospel of Jesus? No. Because, man, okay, God might call you a prophet, but, man, you suck at being a prophet. You're a bad prophet. Some of you, you've done this, and I've done it before. In your testimony, because you do that spiritual muscle memory thing, and then other people are looking and they see you, and that's, well, you call yourself a Christian? Come on, man. Abimelech was more moral than Abraham here. Abimelech was more like, whoa, let me listen to God here, God who I don't even know, than Abraham was. Had to call Abraham on the carpet. Abraham's testimony was fried in the eyes of Abimelech. You're like, okay, John, I have a side note question. It's bugging me. I'm not trying to be ageist, John. I'm really not. I know that's not good. But Sarah, Abimelech wanted Sarah. He put her in his harem. She's like 90, John. Why? Why? Some of you are really nervous. I don't know if you didn't, I don't get Sports Illustrated, never have, but I saw this. On the Sports Illustrated cover, what, last week, 2 weeks ago? Martha Stewart. Yeah. Some of you are like, how am I supposed to react? I don't know, Martha, she's older than me, I think. I think she's in her 70s, right? So 80s? Wow. So, I'm, you know, Martha's rocking it, right? You're like, how do I respond? It's just one of my sources I was reading said, God must have renewed Sarah in her body, for she later nursed Isaac. So not only did she have Isaac at 90, she nursed him. Whoa. But here, I like this. The key to the whole problem, I think, lies in the patriarchal lifespan. At this time, Abraham died when he was 175. I doubt many of you dudes are going to make that. And Sarah died when she was 127. So if you kind of do, you know, percentages or whatever, she was, as at 90, she was probably like our late 50s. You're like, I still wouldn't want a baby at late 50s. No, amen. Hallelujah. But she's past, you know, being able to have it. That was a miracle. But still, you know, she didn't look like our 90, which looks beautiful and lovely. So, and also, back then, kings married not just for looks, but for alliances. And Abraham was, I mean, by this time he had what we thought, over 1,000 people at least, an army of 318 mercenaries. And so he's like, okay. And so the way they typically did it was, let me marry one of your sisters, all right? And then, you know, you won't kill me and I won't kill you because we're relatives. So, but also Satan was at work here. He's like, how was Satan at work here? Because who was going to come through the line of Abraham? Jesus is going to come. If he can circumvent that with the boy, the son of promise, Isaac, if he can circumvent that and get her over in his harem and get her impregnated, if that's at all possible with a king, a pagan king, then boom. In Satan's eyes, anyway, no Jesus. But God said, no, they ain't gonna wash. And he launches a rescue op. God had to launch a rescue op like he does with so many of us so many times. We get ourselves to a pickle. We'd had that, you know, muscle memory thing that we sin and we're at the same place we used to be. And we're always there. And then God has to come in, swoop in, usually in answer to other people's prayers because he probably ain't listening to us, and rescue us. But then there's always fallout when you do that. When I do that, number three, I'm infecting my family. I'm infecting my family. The Bible has a theme that runs through it called the sins of the fathers. In Psalm 79, it says, don't hold against us the sins of the fathers, sins of our daddies, sins of our granddaddies. May your mercy come quickly to meet us, for we're in desperate need. What do you mean the sins of the fathers? Abraham's go-to sin, this is amazing. His go-to sin, his protect myself at all cost reflex sin that he doesn't even really have to think about, his spiritual muscle memory sin, it's lying, and it infected his family. Deception. How so, John? I don't know if you ever considered this. And I wish I had this on your sheet. So he lies the first time about his Sarah. And so the king of Egypt takes Sarah. And then 25 years later, he does it again to Abimelech. And then he has the baby boy, which we'll see next week, Isaac, son of promise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Things are good. Guess what? Isaac does the same thing with his wife, who's not his half-sister, to another Abimelech. Remember, this was just a title. When he got in trouble, or he felt like they were going to do the same thing that daddy did twice. Why did Isaac do it? Because he'd heard the stories. And apparently, Abraham hadn't said, "Don't ever do this, boy." But then it continues. Isaac has a boy, Jacob, and Esau. And Jacob deceives Esau for the blessing. Then Jacob gets deceived by his uncle Laban. And then Rachel, his wife, deceives her daddy Laban. And then their kid, Joseph, one of their kids, is sold as a slave. And the brothers, the other 11 brothers, deceive the father, saying, "Oh yeah, Joseph, man, that coat of many colors. Oh, we're sorry, we found it with blood all over it that they put from a sheep. Oh, a lion must have killed him. Your son's gone, your favorite son is gone. We don't know anything else about it, Dad." Liars. Every generation is filled with just huge opportunities that are taken to lie. And impacted. Joseph was in prison as a slave for well over 10 years. And yet God was in charge of it all. He said to his brothers, "You meant it," when he confronted his brothers, when he's now second in command of Egypt. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God can use our evil. I don't know how he does it. Praise the Lord. But that's no excuse to do it. What a man sows, the Bible says, he will also do what? Reap. If a good man, sows bad seed, guess what? He's going to reap a bad harvest. Some of you, you're good. You know, you're righteous. You're Christians. You mean well, but you're still sowing bad seed in that, particularly in that sin, that weakness, that thing that has got you, just that muscle memory sin that you keep doing over and over and over again, whatever it is. And so you're sowing all that bad seed. You're going to get a harvest, and it's not going to be good seed. That's why I believe. Many, not all, praise the Lord, not all, but so many children of alcoholics become alcoholics themselves. That's why, even heavier, many, not all, praise the Lord, but so many children who are sexually abused by a parent become sexually abusive themselves. Is it that there's some, you know, inherited in the fallen DNA from your parents of that weakness, of that propensity? Or is it just, you know, it's been observed over and over again in that household so many times that it's just normative? Is it nature or is it nurture or is it part of both? And I don't know, but I do know that he says, "Hey, don't hold against us. Man, I don't want to pay for the sins of my daddy. I don't want to keep doing the sins of my daddy. I don't want to be, you know, a drunk because my dad was a drunk, or a gossip because my mama was a gossip." You say, "Well, John, okay, I've got my areas of weakness. Certainly, I've got those old temptations that obviously lead to those old sins. What can I do?" And so I've got. Here's what you can do. You're not hopeless. You have. The Bible says that we have. If you're Christians, you have been given. I hear people pray, "God, I pray that you'll bless my children with spiritual blessings." Dumb prayer. Love you. Dumb prayer. Because if they're believed now, unless they're not Christians. If they're Christians, they already have been given every spiritual blessing, Ephesians chapter 1. Every spirit, they just have to grab them, have to know how to grab them and utilize them. That's the problem with so many of us. We're spiritually ignorant, we're scripturally ignorant. And so that's why we sin and sin and sin and sin. I'm going to show you how you don't have to sin. And it's not my words, it's God. So what do? First, I have to fathom my own frailties. I have to fathom. I got to figure out that, hey, guess what? I got my issues. I have to admit that. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. In the King James, it says, so easily besets us. That's the besetting sin. That's whatever you have, whatever the Holy Spirit is pinging you at right now, whether it's lying like Abraham or whatever, where it's alcoholism, whatever it is, where it's pornography. and let us run. So we need to lay aside that. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So I need to realize that I have sin that wraps itself around me, my besetting sin. And then Romans 12:3, right after my favorite verses, Romans 12:1-2, in the context says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, he's talking to Christians, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So in other words, don't think your way up here when you're not, but don't say, oh, I'm punch scum. No, just realize, okay, I know where I'm at. I know my strengths and I know my weaknesses. And I think about myself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then this, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You're like, well, I got no issues. Well, yeah, you're headed for a fall. You are headed for a fall. What's this? It's me knowing me. It's me knowing me. It's me admitting to myself where I'm weak. What that propensity is, that spiritual muscle memory to sin is that gets me basically every time. Why was Abraham's sin repeated? Because Abraham hadn't judged it in his life. Now get this. I would hope that he'd repented of his sins. You know, the 25-year-ago sin. Oh, hey, king of Egypt, yeah, she's my sister. And then, you know, you think what you're going through when your wife is days and days on end in a harem, and you're like, oh, my goodness, what have I done? And then he kicks him out of Egypt. You think the shame of that would go, oh, man, I'll never do that again. But no, next time that scenario happened, bam, there he is again. Same exact sin. He hadn't judged it in his life. He probably confessed it, but confessing my sin is not the same as judging my sin. What do you mean? I want you to get this. To judge my sin, means to see them in their true light as God sees them. Not just, oh, I got caught, so here we go. No, but as God sees them, and to hate those sins and to put it out of our lives. In verse 13, Abraham admitted that he had the sin since they left Ur of the Chaldees. When he first started this whole journey, when he left, you know, his home, when God said, hey, follow me. And that's when he made this arrangement with Sarah, long time ago. You got to put it out of your lives. How do I do that? Hang on. Face your own fears. So first fathom your frailties, and then face your own fears. Remember, I told you last week that what you fear is what you believe God can't handle. That's what I fear. What I believe God can't handle. And so you face your own fears. How, John? How do I face my own fears? I got these fears, and I've had this sin, the same sin that keeps beating my butt over and over and over again for years. How do I face this fear? Here, I love this. Write this down. I don't have this in your blank. Bring dad into the fight. Bring dad into the fight. So you got a dad that could take care of anybody, right? Why do we fear? The Bible says, I shall only fear God, not man. I will not fear that what man will. But many of us, we fear what man. That's why you don't stand up for God. And I'm not talking about, you know, being a preacher in the workplace, but I'm just talking about, you know, holding forth truth in the workplace. Saying, no, I can't, man, I can't do that. Sorry. I can't say that. Sorry. Because I have a higher authority than you. And I fear him. I don't fear you. Oh, boss, I don't fear you, man. So go to, what did I say? I forgot. Galatians. It's page 1077 in the Blue Bibles, but I want everybody to go there. This is huge. I just did a wedding, and I told the couple, whose parents are here today, I said, I'm going to tell you the secret. I told them on the rehearsal. I said, I'm going to tell you, give you the secret to having a good marriage, but I ain't going to tell you till tomorrow when I marry you. And then I told them, and what I told them is basically this, because it'll work for marriage, it'll work for anything, because it's a promise of God. Galatians 5:16, if you're there, say I'm there. Okay. Is that enough? How many there? Say I'm there. Okay. All right. It was just the same people shouting louder. All right. But I say, you know, to underline this, walk by the Spirit and you will not, triple underline, will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What did he say there? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires. You won't fall into those old sins. You won't sin if you do what? Walk by the Spirit. That's a promise. Remember I told you in the Bible, there are promises that are not to you. They're like to the Old Testament Jews, etc. And you can get a principle from them, but they're not. But this promise is to you. This is life changing. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, the desire of the spirit against the flesh. In other words, you got a war going on inside you. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You want to do right, but you're like, why can't I just do right? Here's why. God anticipated the argument, and through Paul, he gives you the answer. But if you're led by the spirit, you're not under the law. And then underline this, the works of the flesh are evident. The works of the flesh. So there's the works of the flesh and there's the fruit of the spirit. This is huge. This will change your life if you let it change your life. If you have ears to hear. Some of you don't have ears to hear, okay? And it's just gonna go. Some of you might write it down and it's still gonna go. The works of the flesh are evident. This is some of your marriages, okay? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. That's the works of the flesh. Whenever you see that anywhere, in any scenario, in any relationship, that's the works of the flesh. What's the spirit, the fruit of the spirit? That's produced by the spirit of God in the Christian is love. Circle love. Underline the fruit of the spirit, circle love. I believe that the fruit of the spirit is love, and then these are like an orange. Love is the orange, and then these are the pieces of the orange. The next one's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, hey, this is go for these. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in you. This will, if you understand what he's saying is, you don't have to fall for your weakness. You don't have to fall for that addiction. If you're a child of God, you have the Spirit of God in you, and you're walking in the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God will give you the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Some of you, wouldn't you love your marriage to be love, joy, peace, those things that you thought you were getting when you were at the marriage altar? But instead, you've gotten division, strife, jealousy, impurity, fits of anger. This, I preached this for years, but I really didn't understand it until a couple of years ago. I mean, really, really understand it. But probably 10 years ago, I have a sermon called A Silver Bullet for My Stubborn Sin. And this was the text. And I preached it and still didn't totally get it. And I understood it. I understood the Greek behind it. But it just really didn't until I was going through again and looking at it. And then there's a doctrine called the doctrine of illumination. It's when God takes his already given word and he just goes, and he illuminates you. And you're like, oh, my goodness. And it was just like there. And it all came to a head when my wife and I were having a fight. And you're like, my best buddy in Illinois, Steve and Sue, watch. And I told this before, and he goes, I'm shocked. He was really shocked. Y'all have fights? I'm like, oh, dear Lord. Because I married, a spicy mama. And she married a hard-headed man. And man, so, you know, we have a good marriage. We've had a good marriage, but we've had, you know, the ups and downs, the ebbs and flows. But we had, we were driving somewhere. Oh, we were driving to sermon preparation, you know, I do, in the mountains, going to get with God. And she said something that got me sideways. I don't know what it was. I'm sure it was wrong. And so I responded in the flesh. And so did she respond in the spirit? No, more flesh. Flesh. Pulled over in a rest area. She stomps out. She goes to the bathroom. I'm mad. I'm ticked. I mean, I'm really ticked. I'm like, man. And the Lord seemed to say to me, are you in the spirit right now or in the flesh? And I'm like, who are you, Lord? What? And I realized, this whole thing is I had preached on this. I was living it out. Your problems in marriage can be fixed with that. They can be fixed. The fruit of the Spirit, learning how to walk in the Spirit. I don't have time to go into it today, but you could. If I learn to walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I will have the fruit of the Spirit, which God promises to bring out of me. So bring Dad into the fight, amen? Say, bring Dad into the fight. All right, number two, look for the escape hatch, quickly. 1 Corinthians 10, I love this. It says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, we looked at this, lest he fall. But then he goes on, and he says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. You ain't going through anything that other folks ain't going. Now, maybe Billy's not going through it, but Fred is. God is, what's his word? faithful, and he will not let you to be tempted beyond your ability. Now, this is the ability with Jesus, all right, what we just talked about in the text. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it or not do it. He's always, in every temptation, God promises, Christian, that he promises. There's a way out. There's a trap door. There's an escape hatch. Everything. You don't have to sin. There's always a way out. Always, always, always. You have to learn to look for the escape, right? You have to learn to, okay, there's going to be a way of escape. I don't have to, look at that woman with a lustful eye. I don't have to. What's the way of escape? Here's the one that works for me. Not my eyes. Not my eyes. It's become a muscle reflex, a spiritual muscle reflex for me. And it's just this, all right, there's something you see, and like, you know, and men are tempted. Ladies, I know you don't get this as much, but men are sight-oriented beasts. And that's why you ought to, that's why the Bible talks about modesty, ladies. And when you're, you know, doing whatever and a guy sees it, it's real tempting to do the double take. But if you have a new muscle memory that says, not my eyes, these eyes were bought with a price. These aren't my eyes. These are Jesus' eyes. I'm supposed to glorify Jesus with these eyes and with this mind, this whole body. And so that's the way of escape. He's got a way of escape for everything. That's his promise, a way of escape for everything. Now, all right, real quickly. Here's the last one. And this is Caleb, I think of you with this. Not. I shouldn't have said that because I'm just talking about the fighting part. Okay? Quit fighting naked. he's a warrior, but yeah. But you'll get this. Shouldn't have brought you into this. Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. All right, this is huge, huge, huge. And many of you know this, but you don't do it. All right, so Ephesians 6, that's on page, what page is that? 1082 in your blue Bible. All right, Ephesians 6. Are you there? Say, I'm there. All right, I'm going to wait a little bit till the rest of you show up. Oh, by the way, there's a thing in the front called the table of contents. That's a beautiful, beautiful tool. All right? Okay, are you there? Say, I'm there. All right, more of you. All right, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Oh, I'm a weak Christian. Here's how. Put on the whole armor of God. Circle the whole. Underline, put on the whole armor of God. It's not something that happens to you like the Jetsons. Remember the Jetsons, weren't they like clothed, just going, and they're ready. Just, no, you're not clothed like automatically. God doesn't go, armor of God. No, you have to put it on. That's why so many of you are beat up. That's why so many of you fall into sin and give into that thing with your spiritual muscle reflex is because you do not intentionally clothe yourself every day with the armor of God, the whole armor of God. He says, that, here's the reason to have it. You may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Satan's coming after you. He's coming after your kids. And many of you are fighting naked. You're fighting naked. You got no, it's no wonder you get your butt handed to you over and over again. You're showing your butt. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our battle is not politics, like I said last week. Vote, sure, vote, whatever. But our battle is above politics. It's targeting all of these things, and it's with all of these beings who want you, who want your kids. So, therefore, put a bracket around therefore. Therefore, when there's a therefore, you should stop and say, what is it? Therefore, therefore, take up the whole, underline whole armor of God, not just a piece that you like or this or that, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And by the way, we're living in the evil day. Having done all to stand firm. And then he goes through. Here's the pieces. Just real quickly. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth held it all together. So many people nowadays are letting that belt slip. Churches are letting that belt slip. There are some churches that used to stand for truth unapologetically. Now they are standing for some lies. Trying to be politically correct. Trying to grow a crowd, a congregation, or whatever. And they're letting truth slip. They've turned their belt, their leather belt, into spandex. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's right living. And the shoes for your feet having put on with the readiness given by the gospel of peace, ready to take the gospel anywhere. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, because you need that, because Satan is shooting the fiery darts at you. And take on the helmet of salvation. Identify yourself with who army you're fighting for, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Most of you here, many of you, you got a Bible, but you are clumsy with it, aren't you? You are, admit it, you are. When I tell you to turn, say, if I don't give you page numbers, it's some of you never been in that book. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's your only offensive weapon. That's the one that when I hold it out against Satan, he goes, whoa, and he backs off. You're no threat to Satan. You are no threat to Satan, because he knows he can basically have you anytime he wants as far as just roll you. He can roll you. Why? Because you don't have the whole armor of God. You're not trained with your offensive weapon. What does that take? A whole lot of getting into it. A whole lot of spending time in the Word of God instead of, surfing online for cat videos. Right? We waste so much of our time. We really do. Oh, John, I'm spiritually defeated. Well, that's because you're lazy. I love you. But you're spiritually defeated because you have never learned how to pick up and wield with finesse the Word of God. It's our faults. It's not God's fault. It's not the preacher's fault, by the way. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times. Praying when? All times. In the Spirit. Goes back to the text we saw. With all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert. Keep your head on a swivel. Watch your six. That's what he's saying. Quit fighting naked. Some of you are fighting naked. I mean, you're getting your butt handed to you. And it's your fault. And I love you. And some of you ain't going to do a thing about this. You might say, oh, man, John, I appreciate that message. But then you'll go out and forget it. Well, what should I do? Here's what you should do. Write down these three scriptures and live in them. The three Trinity scriptures I love so much. The whole scripture is inspired by God, but these three help me so much, and I'm sure I'm forgetting some. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Just two verses. I pray them every morning. I present myself to God, living sacrifice every morning. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And then what we looked at, Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit. I tell you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That whole chapter. And then Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Those three. It's almost like a holy trinity of how I can stand and how I can stand with my family against the wiles of the devil. Bring Dad into the fight. Look for the escape hatch. Quit fighting naked. And then this last one, and we land the plane. Forgive your own failures. Forgive yourself. After you've come to God and gotten his forgiveness, right? And if you need to go to other people for their forgiveness. And let me just say this. Some of you, you're like, John, man, I wish I knew this before. I wish I knew this. My kids are raised, or my kids are older. And now, I get that. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But here's how maybe the last powerful, other than prayer, consistent prayer, which you ought to be doing every day for your kids, your family. But this might be the thing that could change it. If they've walked away from the faith because of they saw your testimony being just burned. They saw you, doing your stuff. You had that besetting sin that you never got in control of, and maybe they saw that and said, this stuff ain't real, obviously. Here's this might be your one lifeline. You go to them and you say, please forgive me. I failed you. I did not, now none of us are perfect, but I did not live what I should have lived. I did not live my faith. Abraham didn't live his faith. Please, will you forgive me? And they might go, I'm serious. And then you name what you did, right? That besetting sin. I was angry all the time. I was verbally abusive, or I was physically abusive, or whatever. I need your forgiveness. Don't give any excuse. Or you're not asking forgiveness if you're throwing excuses in there. Will you forgive me? And whatever they say, I guarantee you that God can use that in a huge impact in their lives. I'm not promising anything, but I tell you what, it might be your only lifeline. to kids that are out there running with the devil because of stuff that you did. But here. I don't want you to go out with shame. Once God says you're forgiven, guess what? You're forgiven. He means it. He means it. He didn't say you're forgiven. And God says that when he forgives, he forgets. Some of you come to God and go, man, God, I'm such a loser. Why are you a loser? Well, you remember what I did? No, actually, I don't. Well, you know, when I was out there, I forgave that. I tell you, if you knew the word and you knew how to wield the sword of the word of the Spirit, you would understand that. I bury it behind my back. I put it in the deepest sea. I will remember your sins no more. That's the kind of God I am. That's the kind of God. And some of you, you know what your sin is? You think you're holier than Jesus. What do you mean? Well, when you say, I can't forgive myself, but you believe that Jesus can, that means your righteous standard is higher than Jesus's. And that is not true. That's a lie. You're believing a lie. You're living a lie. Some of you, the best thing you can do is have a personal revival just to forgive yourself. Just to say, all right, look in the mirror. Somebody this afternoon, look in the mirror and say, girl, I forgive you. Because God has forgiven you. We don't deserve forgiveness, but that's what grace is all about. That's what grace is all about. Forgive yourself. Well, what happens if I think about it tomorrow and then forgive yourself again? Remind yourself, I'm forgiven. I was bought with a price. Man, he shed his blood because I'm such an idiot, such a sinner. And then he says he doesn't hold it against me. I guess I shouldn't hold it against me either. Look at this real quick and we're done. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Yeah, we're sinners. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? Oh, all. I love that. They call that the Christian's bar of soap. Some of you need to take a bath. You really do. Your mind needs to be washed. Hebrews 10:17. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I will remember them no more. Hallelujah. And Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. He's caught in the very act. Remember that? This is the thing where they were going to stone her. Said, hey, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, which is like, how did you know where to go to find her caught in the act of adultery, in the very act? What should we do? Jesus was a test. And Jesus goes, well, you know, the first one of you that doesn't have any sin, you'd be the first to cast the stone. And they just, dunk, dunk, dunk. Jesus looks around. He says, hey, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she said, and she's just like, you know, because he touched you, going to die. No one, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. But then he says, hey, quit this stuff, right? Go and sin no more. In all the references to Abraham we have in the rest of the Bible, and there are quite a few of them, we never read about his failure. God says, it's done. I handled it in real time. It is done. In the book of the faith chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, he goes to great length to talk about Abraham. Man, he did this by faith. He did that by faith. He did this. Four things he highlights, and he doesn't say, but he screwed up a couple times too, right? God doesn't refer to his past sin as if to shame him. It was forgiven and it was gone. It was forgotten. It is good to serve a God like that, amen? God who remains sovereign, even when we doubt his ability to care for us, even when we screw it up, and a God who remains gracious, even when we sin. Grab this and we're done. Old fears are linked to old lies. Abram said, I did this because I thought. There's no fear of God. They're going to kill me. I thought. His thought process was full of fear, not full of faith. Old fears are linked to old lies, and fearing leads to more lying. It's easy to judge Abraham, you know, because, I mean, oh, my goodness, what he did twice from a Sunday morning quarterback seat. But here's the thing. He didn't have the revealed word of God. We do. He didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Back then, the Holy Spirit had not indwelt believers yet. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. You've got Romans 12. You've got Galatians 5, you've got Ephesians 6, you've got a whole bunch more. We got no excuse, folks, for not living victorious, joyful, spirit-filled lives. Amen? Having joyful, spirit-filled marriages. We got no excuse. So get to the truth. Stand for the truth. Obey the truth, even when it hurts. The Jesus who is the truth. God, we pray that you would help us to understand that you say you're the truth, the way, the truth, and life. And so if we disagree with the truth, then we grab into a lie. And some of us have been. Some of us have been like Abraham. We've been living a lie. We've been fomenting a lie. We've been, you know, forwarding a lie. We've been, you know, giving excuses for a lie, whatever the lie is. I pray that you convict us right now. Help us to just grab a hold of the situation and say, all right, I'm gonna start living differently. I'm gonna start living for Jesus. I'm gonna take the rebuke like Abraham did, and I'm going to learn from it, and I'm going to get control of the situation by God's power. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, real quick. Right now, what is that besetting sin you have? Maybe it's several, but probably the Holy Spirit's identified it while I was preaching, because that's his job. Why don't you say, God, please, God, help me to take what you've given me to fight. Help me to get into these texts that John talked about. Help me to immerse myself, to take the time to put on proactively the whole armor of God. Lord, because if I don't, it's my fault. Tell him that. If I don't, it's my fault. Then tell him this. God, help me to have ears to hear, spiritual ears to hear, and the will to do and change my life. And Lord, change my kid's life and change my grandkids' life by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, all God's kids said, amen. Amen. Pastor Johnny.